It can happen to even the most devout Christian. That moment comes in your day that you set aside for quiet time with God and you get on your knees to pray, but for some reason you just can't find a word to say. Has that ever happened to you, that moment when you go to pray but you can't find the words to express what you're feeling? That moment when you know that you should pray, but you don't know what to pray. What do you do when you're ready to pray, but you don't have the words to say? The book of Psalms is the Bible's answer to that question. The book of Psalms consists of 150 prayers and hymns. And they are prayers and hymns that capture the gauntlet of human experience and emotion. Is your heart overcome by the joy and the beauty of God's creation? There's a psalm for that. Are you struggling to sense God's presence? Are you feeling that God is distant from you? There's a psalm for that. Are you overcome with praise because of God's blessings in your life? There is a psalm for that. Are you wrestling with doubt, fear, anxiety, worry? There are psalms that address each and every one of these cries of our hearts. From ecstasy to agony, the psalms give expression to the many and varied experiences of human life, and they invite us to bring our hearts into a vital connection with God's heart. And so when you don't know what to say, when you don't know where to begin your prayers, the Psalms are here for you. Find a psalm. Let it be your prayer. The great and holy, mighty Reverend Dr. Roger Owens says in his book that praying the Psalms is one of the givens of the Christian life. Do you want to have a deeper faith? Do you want to more closely follow Jesus? Do you want to experience God's presence in deeper ways in your life? Then practice praying the Psalms. It's a given. You've got to do this if you want to know God more deeply. By praying the Psalms, I mean read them, study them, sing them, memorize them, and do all of those things until these ancient prayers become your prayers. Until these ancient words become your words. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. They teach us how to pray. They teach us what to pray. And today, as we mark the beginning of the Lenten season, we are going to begin a new preaching series called Cries of the Heart, connecting with God's heart through the Psalms. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to read Psalms together. Not all of them. There are 150. That would take a while. But each week, we're going to read a different psalm, and that psalm will give expression to a different cry of our hearts. And my hope and prayer is that as we read and reflect on these psalms, that God will draw us into a closer and more faithful life of prayer and devotion, that we will find new language through which to express ourselves to God. And each week, when I preach this sermon, here's my goal in preaching. I want to get you ready to pray this psalm. I want you to leave this service ready to put this psalm on your lips as your prayer to God. And so let's begin this journey together. Cries of the heart. We begin with a prayer. A prayer that arises from the opening verses of Psalm 42. Let us pray. Gracious God, as the deer pants for flowing streams of water, so our souls long for you. Our souls thirst for you, the living God. Draw near to us by your Holy Spirit and quench our thirst for you. Open our hearts and minds that your Psalms may be for us a bridge connecting our hearts with your heart. through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want you to notice some things about this psalm. The first is that the 51st psalm voices a particular cry of the heart. And it is a cry for mercy. And it arises from someone who is painfully aware that he has failed miserably. The psalmist speaks of his sin, his transgressions, his iniquities, his evil, and his guilt. While we do not know the precise nature of his actions, it is evident that the psalmist is convinced that he is a sinner of first rank, a supreme violator of God's will, in desperate need of God's mercy. So convinced is he that his sin has permeated his entire being that he cannot imagine himself apart from his wrongdoing. Look at verse 5 again. I was born guilty, he says, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Now, we don't know precisely who it was that wrote this psalm, but I don't think it's hard for us to imagine somebody who did. As I shared with the children earlier, the Hebrew word for sin means to miss the mark. Now tell me, who of us can't say that there are times in our life when we miss the mark when it comes to doing the will and the purpose of God? If we're honest with ourselves, we know that any one of us at any moment could be the guilty party. We are all capable of needing God's mercy. We're capable of offering that demeaning insult or telling a selfish lie or falling into some kind of idolatry. So we don't know who wrote this psalm, but I want to suggest to you that it doesn't really matter. Because I believe that Psalm 51 could have been written by any of us. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us miss the mark. All of us need to cry out for God's mercy. And so, as we look at this psalm today, I want you to see that this psalm could easily be on any of our lips. For there's not one of us who hasn't at some point failed and transgressed God's will. Now, in the long interpretive history of Psalm 51, the tradition arose that this psalm was spoken by David, the great king of Israel, whom the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. And yet, if you remember David's story, he has his own moment of deep failure and sin when he coveted Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and then murdered Uriah to cover it all up. Now, if David, who is the example of godliness in the Old Testament, if David can so grotesquely miss the mark, then maybe, just maybe, we should all see that if David named Psalm 51, then we need it as well. So when you read Psalm 51, I don't want you to read this psalm as being about David's sin. I don't want you to read this psalm as being about somebody else's sin. I want you to see in this psalm that this is about my sin. Psalm 51 is written in the first person, is it not? It's written in the first person precisely so that it can become your prayer. So that you too can say, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me." Now, the psalm is born and arises from human failures, from human sin. But the content of Psalm 51 is rooted in the character of God. Notice the words that are used to describe God in the psalm. Steadfast love, mercy, compassion. These are words that are derived from the greatest claim that the Old Testament makes about God. And that is that God's nature is to respond to sin with mercy and love. I want you to remember back to the book of Exodus, that great story of salvation in which God freed the people of Israel from Egyptian oppression. And God took the Israelites out to the mountain in the desert and there entered into a covenant with the Israelites. God agreed to be Israel's God, and in return, Israel would live according to God's will and commands, as codified in the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. In the book of Exodus, no sooner do the Israelites find themselves in covenant relationship with God than they commit the quintessential violation of that covenant, when they bow down to the golden calf in a brazen act of idolatry. Idolatry is the great sin of the Israelites. Now, one could expect that God's response to that sin would be to cut off Israel from that covenant relationship, to divorce them, to reject them, to judge them in anger. And yet, in Exodus 34, God reveals something of God's nature. It is not God's nature to be angry with sinners. Instead, listen to what God says in Exodus 34. I am Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In the moment of their sin, God reveals to Israel that God's nature is steadfast love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. So in Psalm 51, the psalmist is very familiar with God's nature. And so even as the psalmist is crying out, "Have mercy on me, O God," the psalmist also knows the God to whom he speaks. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your nature of steadfast love. According to who you are, have mercy on me. You see, God's character is to respond to our failure with grace. God's nature is to nullify our sin through steadfast love. Now, that's a message that we cannot repeat enough. Because many times we assume that God's response to sin is anger and condemnation and judgment and wrath. How many times have we thought to ourselves, God could not possibly love somebody as broken and bruised as me? Or how many times have we assumed that God is waiting with thunderbolts in the sky to strike us because of our misdeeds? And yet, the Scriptures reveal that nothing could be further from the truth. God's character, God's nature, is not to hate sinners, but to respond to sin with grace and love. As the Gospels portray, God's love for sinners is so great that God did not even spare His own Son, sending Jesus to die a sinner's death so that we might receive mercy. Jesus Himself in Luke 5 declares that the very reason God sent Him into the world was to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to be the presence of God amongst sinners, amongst those who know that they've done wrong. And so the entire ministry of Jesus is God's natural response to our sin. God does not respond to sin in anger, but with self-giving love. Not with judgment, but with mercy. As a matter of fact, it's fascinating. If you read the Gospels, not once does Jesus get angry or judge or condemn a known sinner. Instead, Jesus reserves words of judgment and anger only for those who are too self-righteous to realize that they need God's mercy. In other words, God's anger is reserved for those who don't think they need mercy. But for those who do need mercy, For those who recognize their sin, God's natural response is steadfast love and mercy. And so what Psalm 51 reveals to us is this: God's greatest desire for your life is not that you would be perfect. But God's greatest desire for you is that you would acknowledge that you're not perfect, that you might be open to the cleansing power and grace of Jesus Christ. This is your tweet for the morning. Get ready. Write this down. Here's your tweet for the morning. The only people who don't receive God's mercy are those who are too self-righteous to believe they need it. Alex, tweet that right now. The only people who don't receive God's mercy are those who are too self-righteous to believe they need it. And so the only appropriate response, the way to receive God's mercy, is to acknowledge that we need it. And that is what the practice of confession is all about. Confession is the act of telling God the truth that we miss the mark. It's owning our imperfection, owning our transgressions. The act of confession is the prelude to the melody of God's grace, is it not? For the Bible says that when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin. But if we claim that we have no sin, we are deceived. Confession is the prelude to the melody of God's grace. When we confess our sin, the floodgates of God's mercy are open to us. And look at Psalm 51. What happens as the psalmist begins to confess his sin? But God blots out his transgressions, washes him whiter than snow, creates in him a clean heart, restores unto him the joy of salvation. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has regularly invited followers of Jesus to confess their sin. Now, if we're honest, prayers of confession aren't our favorite. Sometimes it feels so self-deprecating to have to come before God and admit our faults. And sometimes it can feel like the purpose of confession is just to heap more guilt upon our consciences. And yet, what Psalm 51 teaches us is that confession is not about guilt, it's not about self-loathing. But confession is about opening ourselves to receive the grace and mercy of God. Notice how the psalm moves. The psalmist begins with a cry for mercy, with an acknowledgement of his sin. But by the end of the psalmist is praising God in joy. Lord, open my lips. My mouth shall proclaim your praise. It is when we confess our sin that we are able to receive the greatest gift of God's grace, and then able to sing God's praise as we open our mouths to respond to God's goodness to us. And so confession is good for the soul, is it not? Are you ready to pray Psalm 51? Can these words be your words this morning? Can you be bold enough to acknowledge truthfully in this moment that you've missed the mark? Can you stand before God now and say, Lord, have mercy on me? Because if you can, God is here. And God's nature is to surround you with a deluge of grace, to flood your soul with the good news of mercy. And so I think we're ready to pray now. So open that hymn book back up to Psalm 51. And let's confess our sin together. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while I think it's appropriate to get on our knees. Now, you may not have a knee that's capable of being on it, so you can stay in your seat. But if you're comfortable, I'd invite you right where you are to kneel. And let's pray this prayer as our words. Let us come before the Lord and confess our sin. And we'll all read all of the words this time, because these words are our words. Let us pray together.